Good evening to everyone, and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome back to our Bible study. We had a couple of weeks of break from the study of Romans because of school holidays. Now we are back with our study from the book of Romans. If you remember, in the last class, we started Romans chapter 15 and we looked into verses 1 to 12. Today we are going to see another section of scriptures from verses 13 till verse 21. Romans chapter 15 from verse 14 till verse 21. If you have your Bibles, it would be good if you read along with me to get an understanding of this section of scriptures. And then we can get into the exposition. So you can read along with me. Romans chapter 15 from verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Another beautiful scripture section from the book of Romans. Now, from here onwards, we see the closing and the final words of Paul from this great epistle of Romans. Of course, it was a long conclusion when compared with other epistles that Paul has written. Perhaps and possible because of his circumstances. He just finished his third missionary journey and is planning to visit Jerusalem with the gifts that he has received from the saints of Macedonia and Achaia to be given to the poor saints and believers in Jerusalem. And we also see he expresses his desire that he would like to visit the church at Rome. But before that, he would like to embark on a journey to Spain, to evangelize Spain, and on the way, visit the church at Rome to encourage them and to exhort them and to have fellowship with them. So he requests them to pray for him. And then when we come to chapter 16, we see a long list of greetings and salutations. He mentions names of different people who worked with him, who supported him in his ministry. Now in these closing verses and the final words of Paul, what we see is the heart of a shepherd. We see the heart of a builder. We see the heart of a minister. We see the heart of a servant. Now, in the scripture portion that we have read now, from verses 14 to 21, Paul gives us the purpose of writing the book of Romans. As we have meditated the 15 chapters, what we see is Paul exposes the basic truth of the gospel. And then he talks about the application of those truths in our daily life. And he talks about the place of law in the life of a believer. That is what we find in the scripture portion. But apart from that, we also find something very interesting, and I would like to share with you this evening from this portion, from verses 14 to verse 21, and that is the true character of a minister. It is the character of a true minister, or we can even say the marks of a true minister. If you see, in verse 16, Paul calls himself as the minister of Jesus Christ. If you want to give a title to this section, you can call it as the character of a true minister or the marks of a true minister. And that is what I would like to share with you this evening. The first character of a true minister we find in verse 14, and that is, he is gracious in his dealings with the people. Now, if you see Paul, in the light of what he has written in Romans chapter 14, the first 13 verses of Romans chapter 15, he talks about the unity in diversity. Then he talks about how they should be tolerant, how they should those who are strong in faith, to encourage and accommodate those who are weak in faith. Then in Romans chapter 15, we have seen unity exemplifies Christ. Unity follows the example of Christ. In all these verses, we see probably there was a conflict in the church at Rome. But instead of criticizing, instead of rebuking, instead of whinging, what Paul does is he graciously deals with the believers in the church at Rome. That is the first character of a true minister. He is gracious in his dealings. As we see in verse 14, we see he calls the believers at Rome as brethren. In other words, he was treating them as equal before God. He does not call them as subordinates. Paul does not feel himself superior to the believers at Rome. And he treats them with high esteem and calls them as brethren. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren." Not only he calls them as brethren, but we also see Paul compliments them as well. He esteems them very high. In contrast to the church at Corinth, and the writer of the Hebrews, writing to the Jewish believers, we see Paul speaking uncomplimentary words. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 1, if you see the first three verses, Paul calls the church at Corinth as telling them that they are carnal. They are as babes in Christ. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And then even now you are not still able. You are still carnal. There is envy, strife, and division." Now, when you come to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, We see those similar words, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. What we see here is, he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the world of righteousness, for he is a babe. Here we see, in contrast, the uncomplimentary words that Paul and the writer of Hebrews talks about. But here we see Paul, instead of rebuking, is speaking complimentary words. What does he compliment with? There are three compliments that Paul makes in verse 14. And firstly, he says, you are full of goodness. Now, the word goodness means they were believers in the church at Rome who were doing things that were good. They were good people. That goodness also refers to kindness and being generous. They were in the church at Rome who were helping other believers who were in need. They were doing what was right. Goodness is the fruit of the Spirit. We see that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And we also see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The believers at Rome, they were good people. And Paul compliments them and says, you are full of goodness. And the next compliment is, he says, you are full of knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Now, this knowledge is not secular knowledge. But this knowledge that Paul is talking about is a spiritual knowledge. These believers had the knowledge about Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit. They had the knowledge of the truth of God. They wanted to know more about God. They wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. They wanted to know more about the Holy Spirit. Because they knew the importance of truth. If you see in John chapter 8 and verse 31, 32, this is what Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See the testimony of Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering being confirmed to his death. That is the knowledge the church at Rome possesses. And because of that, Paul compliments them. And the third compliment that we see is in verse 14, last part, able also to admonish one another. They were able to admonish one another. The church at Rome was a gifted church. And there were matured people who are strong in faith, who are well qualified to instruct and teach other believers. That is what admonish means. They were able to exhort. They were able to stir up the other believers who were weak in faith. They were gifted in teaching and instructing the believers. And that's why we see Paul complimenting these believers in the church at Rome. Paul was gracious in his dealings with the people. And here we learn a lesson that we also can be gracious in dealing with others, encouraging them and strengthening them, accommodating them so that they can grow in their faith. That is the first character of a true minister. Let's see the second character of a true minister. We see that in verse 15. He boldly reminds the truths of the gospel. See what Paul says in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. A true minister boldly reminds the truths of God. Now remember, Paul was not a spiritual father for the believers at Rome. He neither founded the church at Rome, neither he visited the church at Rome. What was lacking in his relationship with the church at Rome is made up by what he was called for. What was he called for? He says here in verse 15, because of the grace given to me by God. Now, twice in this epistle, Paul mentions of the grace that was given to him. If you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then again we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me. Twice he mentions about the grace given to Paul. What is this grace? It is not the saving grace. It is the bestowal of gifts. His grace is the bestowal of gifts. And in this case, in the life of Paul, it was his apostleship. God has called him to be an apostle. God has called him to be a minister. God has called him to be a mediator. God has called him to be a minister. To remind the truths of the gospel. If you see in Acts chapter 26, when Paul was standing before King Agrippa, see what he says in chapter 26 and verse 16. This is what the Lord says to Paul. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. And what is that purpose? To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. We see the book of Romans, it covers the great truths of Christian faith. And Paul never hesitated to proclaim these truths, to exhort, to instruct the believers in the church at Rome. If Paul was disobedient to his calling, disobedient to the purpose for which he has been called, Paul will be denying the very will of God in his life. But Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly calling, to the heavenly vision. Paul was not disobedient to his calling. And that's why he constantly reminded the believers at Rome the fundamental, the basic truths of the gospel. See what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscious in the sight of God. Manifesting the truth of God. In another place in Acts, Paul says, I have never shunned to convey the full counsel of God to you. That is what a true minister does. He is not there to please people. He is there to do the will of God. And it is our job as well as believers, as ministers of Christ, that we need to remind everyone about these basic truths of the gospel. We all need reminders. Why do we need reminders? Because as human beings, we have selective memories. And in the heat of the moment, we forget those truths. Why do we need these reminders constantly? Why do we read the Word of God? Why do we preach and share the Word of God every Sunday? Whether it is in the Sunday school, whether it is in a youth gathering, whether it is in the sisters' gathering, whether it is on a Sunday morning church or in a Bible study like this, why everything is centered around the Word of God? Because that is fundamental to our Christian life. We should be constantly reminded the basic truths of the gospel, the fundamental truths of Christian faith. Why? As I said, because we have selective memories. And when there is a conflict, when there is a misunderstanding, in the heat of the moment, we forget those basic truths. And that's why we need reminders. How sad today. Many want other things except the Word of God. If we are going to neglect and turn away and water down these fundamental basic truths of the gospel, we are not building on the right foundation. We are eroding the very foundation of the world, because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is built on the foundation laid by the apostles, the truth of God, the word of God. How important the word of God is. And that is what a true minister does. He boldly reminds the truth of the gospel. In a world that we are living today, our children need to hear these words. Young people need to hear these fundamental truths of the gospel. Older men have to hear those truths. When the world is teaching all wrong ideologies, in schools, children are bombarded with gender theologies, which is totally contrary to our faith and the gospel. Brothers and sisters, our job is to remind our kids, our children who are growing in this sinful and wicked world, the truths of the gospel. Nothing can save them but the word of God. That is the second character of a true minister. He boldly reminds the truth of the gospel. Let's come to the third character of a true minister. We see in verse 16, a true minister is also a priest for Christ. It is very interesting, in verse 16, Paul says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul begins the letter to Rome by calling himself as a servant before he calls himself as an apostle. He says, Paul, a bond servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That word servant comes from the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. And interestingly, even in the final and the closing words of Paul, he calls himself as a minister. Of course, that word minister refers to a servant, but there is a specific word that is used in verse 16. The word minister means one who renders a special service. It comes from the Greek word liturgos, which means public servant. But mainly it refers to the priests of the Old Testament. Now, if you see the Greek history, there were certain responsibilities or the state responsibilities that were laid on men who volunteered to take up these duties. Now, why did they volunteer to take up these duties? Because of their patriotism, because of their love for the country. There were at least five such state duties to which people volunteered. And one of them was supplying the chorus. They were a group of organized group of singers. They perform stage performances. They sing songs, you know, like opera and, you know, Mozart or whatever it may be. You know, they used to perform on stages. Now, those who volunteered for this job to supply the chorus, they paid from their own pockets. It was a willing service. There was also the 10 tribes of Athenians, and most of them were outstanding athletics. Now, we know that Greece was famous for sports. And one of the sporting events was a torch relay. Now, anyone who comes first with their torch still burning, he is considered the winner. And these events were organized by this group of people, liturgos, who were volunteered to do that. And all the expenses were paid by them. Not only that, these 10 tribes also met very often to have a shared meal and also fellowship. These were also organized by these volunteers. If someone wants to implement an embassy of their city in another town, these people volunteered and donated money. Now, these Athenians were known for their powerful navy. And these people, they paid for military warships. Now, why I'm telling all these things is that word means a person who volunteered to do the service of the Lord, to serve God and to serve other believers as well. Now here, as I said, that word liturgos refers to the priests in the Old Testament. Now what was the priestly work of Paul here? The priestly work of Paul was to preach the gospel. And when he preaches the gospel, when the Gentiles get saved, he makes the Gentiles as an offering to the Lord. These converted Gentiles were acceptable to God. And that's what he says in verse 16. Then I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now the offering is not from the Gentiles, but the offering is from Paul himself. The priestly work of Paul was to preach the gospel. And then when people are saved, he is offering them, and as an offering that is acceptable to God. God has accepted their offering. Now we see that word acceptable means something that is pleasing to God. We also see this word in other scripture portions. If you see in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Have you seen that? That word acceptable is pleasing to God. When Paul offered this Gentile conversion to the Lord was pleased with that offering. He was satisfied. That sacrifice was acceptable. And then Paul goes on to say, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In other words, these Gentile sinners were turned into saints. Now, there could be a specific reason why Paul mentioned this statement as sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Because the Christian Jews always considered the Gentiles as unclean. They were not sanctified. Why? Because they were not circumcised. But Paul wanted to make it clear that these Gentiles, and not only these Gentiles, anyone who have not believed in Jesus Christ, they are separate from God. They are not holy, they are not sanctified. But once they believe in Christ, God has sanctified them. God has accepted them, and that offering was acceptable to God. It was an offering without any blemish. It was an offering that was holy. And that is the service that Paul offered. His own one desire in life was to preach the gospel and that souls may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says that he has offered them and says sanctified by the Holy Spirit, it was not just their conversion, but he wanted to see their life changed and transformed and become more like Jesus. That is what Paul's desire was. If you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And read verse 19. See what he says. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more." And then in verse 22 he says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save one." See the desire of Paul? He became weak to those who are weak. His desire was to win one soul. And that's why he became a minister, a servant to serve others, so that he can win people to Christ. I was reading about a man by name Doug Nichols. He worked in India in Operation Mobilization, OM team, in the year 1967. When he became sick, you know, with tuberculosis, at that time there was no treatment for tuberculosis. It was, you know, whatever, you know, they used to admit them in a TB sanitarium. So this man got admitted there. And while he was in that hall, he saw so many people, especially older people who were suffering from tuberculosis. People were coughing, people were sick, they were not able to walk, they were just sleeping in their beds. So he started, he was still having strength to walk. He started distributing tracts and started sharing the gospel with others. But not one person was interested in what he was saying. Not one person received the tract. This brother Doug Nichols, who was from America, was very much disappointed. He thought maybe because I'm a foreigner and because they may be thinking that what is this man doing here? He is a rich man living a comfortable life, but they do not know that he was also broke just like them when he came to do the work of the Lord. One day it so happened, very early in the morning, one of the patients in the TB sanitarium, an old man, was trying to get up from his bed. He was trying to get up, put his legs down, but he did not have the strength. He will fall back again in the bed. And finally, he gave up because he was trying to go to the bathroom. And it so happened that he had to go to the toilet in the bed itself. The whole room was stinking. It was smelling. Everyone was started scolding this old man. This old man was so embarrassed and so ashamed that he had to just fold himself and sleep in that same bed. And the nurse came and she had to clean, and in the process she was so annoyed, she started even slapping him. The next day, and the same morning at 2 a.m., this man was again trying to get up. He was trying, he was falling back in the bed. Doug Nichols was seeing all this and he thought, maybe this man is trying to go to bathroom. And he went there, he put his hands under his neck and under his legs, and he lifted him up and took him to the toilet and held him there. After he finished the toilet, he brought him back and laid him on his bed. While he was putting him in the bed, this old man kissed him and said, "Thank you." And when the morning came, one man brought Doug Nichols a hot tea and said, "This is for you." Another person came and said, "You were telling something about Christ. Can I have that book?" Another person came and said, "I want to know more about this God that you are talking about." The nurses, the doctors came and they wanted to know about Jesus Christ. What has changed? Is it his eloquence speaking? Is it because he was distributing some tracts? No. It was just taking that person to the bathroom. That changed everything. That one act gave an opportunity for him to share the gospel. And that is what we see in the life of Paul. He became weak to those who are weak. And that is the true character of a minister. When we come to the New Testament, we talk about the priesthood of all believers. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are also priests for Christ. As a priest, we also can preach the gospel. That is our priestly work. And we can offer people to God that will be acceptable and pleasing to God. That is the third character of a true minister. Let's see the fourth character of a true minister. He only boasts in the things of God. If you see in verse 17, it says, "Therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." See what Paul says here. I will boast, I will take glory only in the things pertaining to God. It means at least three things that Paul says here. When he says, I only boast and take glory in the things of God, he says, I boast only in Jesus Christ. See what he says in verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. He did not glory in material things. He did not take glory in his education. He did not take glory in his wealth, in his fame, in his reputation. But he takes, I take glory only in Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew that Jesus Christ is the active agent in his ministry. He was just an instrument in the hands of God. If people are turning to God, it is because of Jesus Christ and not because of him. That's why Paul never took credit for his ministry that he has done. He says, I take glory and boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31, Paul again says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalms 34:3, my soul shall make it boast in the Lord. We also see in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising long kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight, says the Lord, that he understands and knows me. Have you seen that? And then Paul says, he continues and says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. If I have done anything where Christ is not involved, or that which is not pertaining to Christ, I will not take credit. I will not speak at all. Now, when we do ministry, we talk a lot about what we have accomplished for the Lord, right? But here, we see Paul has accomplished so many things. But yet he says, if there is anything that I want to boast and speak, it is only things pertaining to God. Apart from that, I want to be silent. I don't want to speak anything. The first thing Paul says is, I boast and glory in Jesus Christ. And the second thing he says is, Paul boasts in the obedience of the Gentiles. If you see in verse 18, it says, to make the Gentiles obedient. Paul gave credit to Christ for the Gentile conversion. Not only conversion, but a lifetime of following Christ. Paul, there were two things that were involved in Paul's ministry. It was not just evangelism, but also discipleship. He not only preached the word of God, people were saved through his preaching of the gospel, but he also built them up. He discipled them. And he never takes credit for it. As I said, Christ was the active agent in the conversion of the people. And he gave the right credit to God. And thirdly, we also see Paul boasts in the mighty signs wrought by the Holy Spirit. If you see in verse 19, he says, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Today, we find many preachers, the so-called televangelists or the miracle preachers, who always take credit to themselves. Paul makes it very clear here that the signs and wonders were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not he who had done that. If you see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and with great power the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that power? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Have you seen that? And we also see in the life of Paul, when you read Acts chapter 14, verses 10, 14 and 15, we know that when Paul and Barnabas, when they healed a lame person, and when people saw that miracle, what did they do? They said, the gods have come here. And they started worshiping them. And Paul, what did he do? And when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes crying out what they were telling. We are no gods. We are just people like you. He gave credit to God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can take credit, brothers and sisters. When we preach the gospel, when we do ministry, when people get saved, when people get edified, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the true character of a minister. He only boasts and glories in the things of God. Let's come to the fifth point. A true minister fulfills his mission. If you see in verse 19 and the second part, I really love this statement. So that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Mark that phrase. He says, I fully preach the gospel of Christ. See how confidently Paul is telling. He fully preached the gospel of Christ. He doesn't say, I have partly preached the gospel of Christ. He started his ministry in Jerusalem. He went all the way to Illyricum. It is between Italy and Greece. This does not mean that he went to every nook and corner and preached the gospel, but he made that the gospel is being preached and brought to every region that he went. What does this mean? It means that Paul was faithful to his calling. He made sure that he fulfilled the task that God has called him. This speaks about his commitment, his faithfulness in the work of the Lord. We also see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, when the Roman sword was hanging on the neck of Paul, very soon he was going to be executed. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. What a beautiful statement. Brothers and sisters, God has a calling on our lives. And God takes that calling very seriously. And we need to take that calling very seriously as well. Because God is counting on you. Have you started something and down the line you sidetracked? You became cold? You became complacent? the Lord is reminding me and all of us, we need to complete the mission and the task that God has given to us. It's very important, brothers and sisters. We are living in a pandemic, and it is during these months and days many Christians have become very complacent and cold. No interest in the things of God. It is during this crisis we should be more focused on the things of God. We should be doing more than what we have done before, brothers and sisters. We should not take the work of the Lord lightly, because God is counting us. This crisis will be there. This crisis will go away, like many other crises that many Christians have faced in their lives. But we should never stop the work of the Lord. When I started the book of Romans, I prayed to God and I said, Lord, I know it is a very difficult task that I am taking up. Because of my secular job, because of my other commitments, sometimes there will be a time where I will not be able to take this study. And I prayed and I said, Lord, let me, as I start this, let me finish it off. And I made a commitment and I said, even if my work demanded me to work on the day where I'm supposed to share in the Bible study, I would tell them that I will take at least 2 to 3 hours permission. I will come back and do. Because I am accountable to God, not to any man. It's very easy for me to tell, you know. Sometimes it can happen. I'm not telling that it doesn't happen. But in my case, the Lord was very gracious. It did not happen. That's why we were able to continue every fortnight. And we are almost completing this book. We need to be committed in the work of the Lord, because more than being accountable to man, we are accountable to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. See what Paul says here. For he who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is what Paul says. His desire was that the life of Christ may be manifested through him. Are we faithful to our calling? Maybe we have started well, but down the track, we have become cold. May the Lord help us that we may be strong in our Christian life. Even in this present crisis, let us not give up. I was very happy when I came to know that the brothers and the sisters have decided to have the Vacation Bible School even online. It's very easy for us, you know, because of this pandemic and the crisis that we are going through, we can easily cancel it. But they have decided to go ahead. No ministry should be canceled. We should be more proactive in the work of the Lord. We should do whatever we can to reach out to the people with the word of God. Our children need to hear these truths. Whether it is our sisters' meeting, whether it is Sunday school ministry, whether it is any other ministry, we should never stop or curtail it. These ministries should continue for the glory of the Lord. And I am telling you, the Lord will be with us, no matter what crisis we are facing. A true minister fulfills his mission. And finally, I close with this. A true minister is also a pioneer for Christ. See verse 20, what he says, and verse 21. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on other man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Now, why Paul was not willing to build on another man's foundation? Was it an issue of pride in his life? No. If you see in other scripture portion, if you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul himself says, and to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So Paul is not against that. Then why does he say here that he doesn't want to build on another man's foundation? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we see, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It was not the issue of pride, but it was his calling. He was called to expand the boundaries for Christ. He was called to go to places where no one has reached. God has called him to reach the pioneer area. If you see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, he had that Macedonian call. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. For this purpose, God has chosen him. In Acts 9:15, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. He was an apostle for the Gentiles. He had to go to the places, into the uncharted territory, and to establish the work of the Lord there. Sometimes God calls us to go into uncharted territories, to a place where no one has gone. It is not an easy calling. It is a higher calling. Can you imagine in the world of comfort and the travel comfort that we have, the personal price that Paul has to pay in his life? Paul could have given many reasons, right? He would have said, I have a thorn in my flesh. I'm not well. I'm sick. But yet, we see he became a pioneer for Christ. If you see in the life of great men of God and missionaries, like David Livingstone, William Carey, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, what made them to sacrifice everything and go into uncharted territory? Into the dark and deepest jungles of Africa, India, Burma, to sacrifice their life. Brothers and sisters, it was their high calling of God. They were faithful and truthful to the calling of God. They never hesitated. Read the stories of these great missionaries. It will inspire us. Now, sometimes when I read this biography, sometimes the person who wrote, sometimes he says in the process he must have neglected his family. But I don't think they have done that. If you see in the life of David Livingstone, when he completed the medicine, became a doctor, he wanted to go to China. But later, when he was in a meeting where Robert Moffat the missionary to Africa was speaking, he said, "A few miles away from my house, I can see the smoke of 1,000 villages where no Christian has gone." That touched the heart of this young man, David Livingstone. And he got up and said, "I'll be that man to go into the deepest jungles of Africa." And he took that commitment and he was faithful to his calling. One day, he spent 30 years in the deepest jungles of Africa. And one day when he visited England, speaking at the University of Glasgow in the year 1896, David Livingstone said like this, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words, I staked everything, and they never failed." That same promise we also can claim. When Henry Stanley, the journalist, went into the jungles of Africa, trying to find the whereabouts of Livingstone, when he finally found him, his great missionary, he pleaded him to come back to England with him. But David Livingstone refused to go. 2 days later, he wrote in his diary, "March 19th, my birthday. My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere the year is gone, I may finish my work. In Jesus' name I ask it." A year later, his servants found him on his knees, dead. Now, do you think this man has failed his family? His wife, Mary Moffat, supported him in the ministry. While she was carrying a baby in her womb, she went along with him as discovering different places in the deepest jungles of Africa. And one of her sons died before her contracted malaria. Four of her children suffered immensely because they were on the work of the Lord. At a very young age, his wife, while serving with him, contracted this terrible malaria where there was no cure, and she died. There was no funeral service for her. He just buried her under a tree. And later in one of the journals, David Livingstone says, after his wife's death, "I loved her when I married her. And the longer I lived with her, I loved her the more. A good wife and a good, brave, a kind-hearted mother was she. God pity the poor children who were all tenderly attached to her. And I'm left alone in the world by one whom I have felt to be part of myself. A little prayer was found among her papers, and this is what she has written before she died. Accept me, Lord, as I am, and make me such as thou wouldest have me to be." And she went on to say before her death, "You'll never part me, darling. There is a promise in your eye. I may tend you while I am living, you will watch me when I die. And if death but kindly lead me to the blessed home on high, what 100,000 welcomes will await you in the sky." Beautiful testimony of a great man of God. We can read such stories from other great men of God who sacrificed everything for the work of the Lord. They have not neglected their families, brothers. It was a high calling of God. Now, many times we feel guilty as if we have not done much for our family or we have not spent time with our family. If you are neglecting your family, it is not because you are involved in the work of the Lord. It is because, for a simple reason, you are working overtime. I work 50 hours a week. And when compared with that, I don't even 10% of that time give to the Lord. We have to live a balanced Christian life, but never attribute your involvement in the work of the Lord to the neglect of your family. Never do that. Because we are spending more time in our secular jobs and other things than the work of the Lord. So may the Lord help us that we also may be pioneers for Christ, that we may be complete and fulfill the mission that God has called us to do, because God is counting on us. Who will be the Pauls of today? Who have the courage to go to the pioneer areas today? May we all once again dedicate ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, yes, I have failed. But I want to be a vessel useful in the hand of the Master. Lord, the mission, the task that I have started, I will complete it. I will be faithful to you, Lord. And that should be our prayer and that should be our motive. Then you are a true minister of Jesus Christ. A true minister is a pioneer for Christ. May the Lord bless this word and encourage us, and we'll continue to look into the remaining scriptures in the next class.